We are in 1 Samuel chapter 27 today. It's a relatively short chapter, only 12 verses long. So I might actually end on time for the first time in like 6-7 months, something like that, but we'll see. Don't hold me to it. We'll open with a prayer if you don't mind. Almighty God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we ask for your presence today, that you will be with us. Guide us and teach us. Show us your ways. Give us your wisdom and give us your honor and your love. We praise you as we come before you to worship at the time which you have appointed. We ask your guidance in the name of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.
And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to the Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam, and the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. Then David said to Achish, "If I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gizrites, and the Amalekites, for those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Then Achish would say, "Where have you made a raid today?" And David would say, "Against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jerahmeelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites." David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, "Lest they should inform on us," saying thus David did. And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying, "He has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore he will be my servant forever."
Thank you, David, for reading 1 Samuel chapter 27. Before we go into our little commentary discussions, are there any questions regarding this particular chapter? I think Anne had her hand up first.
David said in his heart, did he remember that he was a man after God's own heart, or did he give up God at this time?
That's a good question. We're going to try to discuss that today as far as the actions of David, why he was doing what he was doing, whether they were right or wrong, and how God would potentially view them. But I want to answer that now. That's going to be toward the end. Jeff, you had your hand up.
Well, this is, another example of one of those key things that's always brought up about the genocidal God.
Yes. It is brought up periodically, which he asks, you know, the killing of so many peoples periodically, and this is just one instance. Yes, Ellie?
Well, it doesn't sound like he was necessarily doing what he was telling the king that he was doing. Because he was telling the king, I'd go do this, and I'd go do that.
Right.
And then everybody thought that, or the king thought he was doing that, But since he killed everybody, nobody could come back and say, hey, David ran over here and did this and this and this.
Right.
So he may have been lying the whole time.
I'm a little bit confused. What do you mean?
He could have stretched what he did.
David?
Yeah.
Oh, you mean as far as who he killed?
As far as what he told Achish. Was he really doing that, or was he... Because there were no witnesses, he didn't leave any witnesses of what he was doing.
Oh, you mean think he's lying in our text?
Yes.
Okay, that's possible, but David's only wrote part of this text. Somebody else wrote the other chunk of it, which we'll discuss
okay.
too. Actually, going a little bit into that, David appears to be telling Achish, hey, I'm raiding Judah and Eliezer, other areas. Reality, of course, he is not. He's raiding other towns. That's what David is telling him. The reason David doesn't want anybody to be left alive, that would counteract his claim to Achish. And then Achish would say, okay, you're lying to me. Thus, you have not been going against Israel. You've been going against these other people instead. I will then, of course, attack you. That was David's goal, was to keep Achish in the dark on that subject matter. Yes, David.
I was going to comment the same. It wasn't it that he was indeed killing the very enemies of God and the Israelites, but saying that he was more so killing those enemies to the current king he was under to have favor with the king.
Mm-hmm.
But actually, he was still doing God's work and telling the king that he was under that he was taking care of the king as well, making the king think he was, you know, in good shape.
Mm-hmm. There's some unique things going on in relationship with the king, David, and the people who are being killed. Yes.
Just a question. Do we know for a fact that the Philistines were friends with the Amalekites and the Geshurites?
We're going to discuss that.
Okay.
We're going to discuss whether they were, how their relationship worked. Yes, William.
Yes, and while David was defined as a man of war, this counsel to us, which is my comment, is that the father, we are in boot camp as we speak right now. We are in boot camp. We are being processed to battle. And in this process of going forth to battle, the father is preparing us for warfare to take what? The land in which David was doing as a king. Go and possess the land, where there are a lot of land spiritually that we have to possess, and areas that we have to go into battle and possess the land and go into warfare. And so I just believe my little comment, that's the process that we're in. And David in the physical was a man of war doing just that. Going to possess the land, and maybe what Jeff was saying, an act of genocide, but yeah, go and kill. Don't leave not one alive. Take, pillage.
You know, it is interesting that you're in many ways, I completely agree with you. Actually, from all ways. The method by which David was using and what he was trained to do actually speaks to us on our own method. I'm not saying we should all go out and kill people. No. As far as how David conducted himself in and amongst enemy territory,
right.
That's what I want to focus upon. Any other questions or comments?
Just that scripture, be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves.
Very true. All right, in the comments, I'm going to go in through this, my little commentary here. Okay, first of all, you don't have to agree with me on any of these issues. These are just my personal statements I wish to speak upon. You may have your own ideas and perspectives, because if you do attempt in your future or maybe in your past to go through various commentators regarding this particular chapter, you will find wide-ranging disagreements. Many believe that David is an evil man in this chapter. Many believe David is a godly man in this chapter. Depending on your perspective and your belief will dictate what your result is. First one, David says to himself, after the course, this is the Saul comes with his men earlier in chapter 26, and they're fighting, or not, they're fighting, they're trying to pursue David just recap a little bit. David, of course, sneaks into their camp. They're all asleep. He takes Saul's spear and his water flask, walks away and says, hey, look, men could have killed you, but we didn't. And Saul says, oh, I'm so sorry. Don't worry. I'll never pursue you again. Same old song and dance. Saul leaves. And of course, does David believe him this time? No, David's been burned too many times by Saul to trust him again. So in this case, David says to himself, now, my wording, of course, is the text, which my words might be a little different in your version. David says to himself, now, I may well perish one day at the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of searching for me again anywhere in the borders of Israel, and I will have escaped from his hand. Now, David doesn't know for sure he's going to perish. He believes he might perish. Now, based on the past, the previous many chapters, that God has delivered David out of these various perilous scenarios, why would David then believe that he may very well perish if God's always protected him? What would make him think that he wouldn't be protected by him? Not to test God beyond what he's done with him. Very well, that could actually be the case. What I want you to submit is that David doesn't know one way or the other what his future holds. Of course not. But he also knows his own personal actions. You see, each time which David has the opportunity to kill Saul, he of course does not. David, in fact, does not fight Saul. He does not fight Saul's men. He flees. He tries to avoid him any way he can. If Saul's men wound up actually attacking, would David fight back? Maybe. We don't know. See, David hasn't been a man to kill Israelites thus far. He's killed the enemies of God, but not his own people. Saul's killed his own people. That's a different story. But David hasn't killed, at least at this point, hasn't killed any of his own people. So the debate is, if David wouldn't fight back, though he being attacked, and David knows in his own head, I will not fight back. Well, much like all the other people in the past of Israel's past who have not fought back, guess what happens to them? They all are all dead. If he knows that inside of himself, I will not fight back, does he know then there's a possibility, if he's caught by Saul, that he could be killed? Because he's not going to fight him. He hasn't so far, at least, fought him. That's possible. Not that for sure that's going to happen. David doesn't know his future, but he's thinking to himself, based on the previous history written about David, he will not attack or defend himself from Saul. He'll flee, he'll run, but he doesn't seem to want to attack or defend. In that case, that scenario, if he's ever caught, there is no indication he'll continue to defend himself. He would most likely, this is God's will, what happens to me happens to me. Because as far as David's concerned, Saul is still the anointed king. Yes.
It was interesting that he was still, while he was running from one enemy, which was Saul and the children of Elohim that Saul represented, the children of Israel, he was from the tribe of Benjamin, that he felt comfortable hiding amongst the Philistines, which were also the enemy. He had killed the lion, so I said, wait a minute. He's running from the children of Israel, but he's hiding amongst the enemy anyway.
Exactly.
He killed Goliath, and so ain't there some who got some,
some odd scenario thing happening here.
Yeah, exactly. I said, man, there should be some Philistines that's wanting some revenge on him. So, but he feels more comfortable hiding amongst the real enemy than the religious enemy, right, so to speak.
It's very similar to I liken it to, my personal opinion, liken it to, it's easier to defend yourself from an enemy from the front versus an enemy from the back. If Saul is an enemy to stab, so to speak, stab David in the back, which apparently in the past he has been thus far, the Philistines, he knows full well, they'll attack him from the front. Meaning that he'll see them coming. Seeing Saul coming is not that easy, because Saul, obviously, is a very moody person, quite clearly. And he may very well decide to kill David at any moment in time. Yes, Timmy.
Yeah, like he said, it's the out of the frying pan and into the fire.
Very true.
That's what is happening here. But like you said, you know, the enemy that is willing to come to my face,
mm-hmm.
it's a lot easier to deal with than the one that wants to stab me in the back.
Very true.
So you pick your battles, and I'd rather pick the battle where they're coming to my face.
You can see them coming, you know what's going to happen, you expect a certain behavior, versus what you cannot predict, which is Saul's behavior.
Which does
follow
religious arena. When you come out of religion, it's those people that are the most dangerous to you. When I come out of the church circle, that atmosphere seems to be the most dangerous than being along with the sinners and the wine. Because I'm a gluttonous man. Sinners and publicans. When you're in that arena, you're most safe in that arena. And sometimes you're in religious church circles, which there are some backstabbing.
It's a vulturous behavior. Essentially, to devour each other, and it gains nothing. And I believe David knows that Saul and his scenario between the two of them are vulturous. They are at enemies. We won't discuss what definition of enemy again is, but the point is that is one who is against you, one who does not, for whatever reason, is going against you. And David understands the mentality of the enemies of the world, if I use that terminology, or the Philistines. To control or manipulate or handle the enemies from within are so much more difficult because your emotions are tied into it, your history, your family, everything about you, your God, everything's tied into the enemies from within, and they're not that easy to control or handle. David already almost lost control with Nabal from enemies from within. Well, enemies from without are much easier to handle. It's much more, I use the term black and white. Yes.
That's like today's terrorists. They're not conventional enemy. You can't see who they are. They're not wearing uniforms. Same thing.
Exactly. Much harder to deal with. Much harder to deal with. Okay, so that's David's a history of what's going on so far in his mind. Yes, Anne.
The question is, in that verse there, the first verse, he says, Saul despair of me to seek me anymore. But what about David? Maybe he was despairing at this point himself. Maybe there's the psalm that he composed during this time with Lachish. I don't know.
There very well may have been. Unfortunately, we don't know which psalm it is. It's not recorded which psalm it is. The only psalm we have that actually identifies this was conducted or created in the presence of the king of Gath, Achish. That was the first time that David was there, when he was pretending to be mad. His insanity was Psalm, I forgot which number it was, but the one which he created an alphabetical psalm. That was the only one that we know was written at that time. Because David wrote so prolifically on his songwriting, and he wrote on very similar type of topics, it's difficult to distinguish one from the other. Sometimes he actually is convenient enough, he writes down the information, but sometimes he doesn't write it down. So most likely, you're right. There is a psalm that identifies with what he's feeling right here and now. To identify which one, I couldn't tell you. Any other comments? Okay. So of course, he crosses over the border. Now, unlike the first time he goes over to see the king of Gath, this time he has 600 armed men with him. Much more comfortable place to be. The fact last time, he had a sword with him. He had Goliath's sword with him, but he was all by himself. Not so comforting when you're all by yourself amongst the enemies. So he has 600 men with him. Of course, they all bring their families. Why do they all bring their families? Well, because as we had discussed many chapters ago, that when David was first fleeing Saul, the riffraff came to him. The ones who had issues with the government of Israel, meaning Saul himself. Debts, things they couldn't handle. They were outcasts, undesirables. Well, those individuals, just because they flee their homes, doesn't mean their families are safe. So families must flee as well. David's family, of course, we already know, was sent over to Moab. Now, David, his brothers, a few of his nephews are here with him in this 600-man group, but not everybody. But he also, of course, David brings his wife, two wives, sorry, and of course 600 men bring their families, wives, children. We don't know how many there wound up being, but there was obviously a large chunk of them. So David arose, he crosses over, goes to the Philistines, and he goes to Achish, son of Maoch, king of Gath. Now, recall, where was Goliath from? Yeah. So the last time that he was with Achish in Achish's presence, who pretended to be mad, do all the people of Gath know full well who David is? Yeah, they know who he is. They know who he is. They know who they killed. They killed their hero. They're not so pleased with this particular individual. He's killed a lot of Philistines, including some of their sons, their husbands. He's killed a few. They know him. Why wouldn't they immediately say, oh, we're under attack, go out, charge, destroy, kill David, kill his men? Be afraid? 600 men is not that easy to fight against, especially when the army of Israel, as far as the Philistines are concerned, have yet to be able to conquer them. And keep in mind that the whereabouts, the travelings of David and the fleeing is not an isolated, no other human knows anything about it. Recall that the previous time, which Saul had attacked, tried to find David, the Philistines saw that all of Saul's army were busy over being preoccupied hunting down a rebellious person, a rebel, a civil war. They took that opportunity to say, let's attack now, because all of his army is preoccupied. Saul then had to abandon his pursuit of David, take all of his men, go back and ward off and fight off the Philistines. They knew the whereabouts of Saul's army. They know what's going on. They have scouts. They have people who live in and around the area. They know what armies do. It's not that easy to conceal 1,000-man armies, multi-thousand-man armies. They travel in a very large group. They have a lot of supplies. So the Philistines know that Saul and David don't get along. They know that David is one of the rebellious ones going against Saul. This is not a secret anymore. All of Israel, most of the region probably knows this by now. They see David coming. As far as the king of Gath is concerned, is he my enemy or is he my friend? He doesn't know both yet, but yes, he's both. What's that old statement? Is the enemy of my enemy my friend or my enemy? That's the whole question. Because the mortal enemy of the Philistines is Israel. So he doesn't know what to believe yet with David. He's not sure what to think of him yet. David, of course, comes. Yeah, it's both, of course. David, of course, comes. He brings his men. He comes to Achish, and of course, he comes in peace. He's not coming there to attack Gath. He convinces Achish, which, in my opinion, strictly by the will of God, because Achish should be a pretty foolish individual to be convinced this easily, but God allowed the convincing to occur, and Achish to be very accommodating, that's a good word, to the words of David in this point. Now, verse 4, I want to point out, it was told to Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he no longer searched for him. So was David right to not trust Saul? Yes. So David's conclusion that I am just as better off or equally as better in Philistine territory versus Israelite territory. Well, yeah, essentially he is. Whether or not he's going to live or die, that's God's will. But whether he is amongst enemies on group A or enemies of group B, he's still amongst enemies. Saul was still after him. What was that?
Still facing death.
Yes, he's still facing it. The result is the same. Whether I die being hit by a bus or I die by hit by a Mack truck, does it really matter? No, I'm dead. Both are very disheartening to oneself.
It matters a lot if your brother is going to kill you in one town and your enemy is going to kill you in another town. At least you can fight back with the enemy.
Right. Your brother, you don't fight back so easily. Okay. So I should point out that it's not that he was wrong that regarding this conclusion that Saul is not to be trusted. Now, of course, David said to Achish, if I found favor in your eyes, this is verse 5, let me find a place in one of the towns of the countryside that I might settle there. Why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? Why would this request be even considered by Achish? I mean, you can't watch, you can't observe David, you can't keep an eye on him if he's away out of your sight.
Well, yes. Isn't he, like, feeding everybody right now?
Yes. That was my point. David's still responsible for the balance of 600 men plus their families. Now, if you're 600 men plus their families, who knows the exact number. It could be, 2,000 people, roughly, in one town of Gath. Not to mention the remaining, all the inhabitants of Gath also live there. So in Achish's eyes, okay, all these people are really, really hard to feed. David, you want to leave? Deal. Get out. I can't afford you. Go support yourself. They give them Ziklag. Now, of course, Ziklag, if those of you recall back in Joshua, was originally a town given to Judah. It was one of Judah's cities. Now, in Joshua, I think it's chapter 15, it was given to Judah, and of course, in a few chapters later, it is then taken from Judah and given to Simeon as one of Simeon's towns. Ziklag, of course, at this point in time, is completely under the control of the Philistines. So is it amongst the authority of who to give it to David? Philistines. Even though God gave it to Simeon by declaration, by order, the Philistines controlled it. They gave it to Ziklag. They gave Ziklag to David. Now, of course, your version says, and it remains amongst the kings of Judah to this day. That implies that David is not the person who wrote this section necessarily. He may have influenced it, but didn't actually write it. It implies somebody else wrote it years later. This is why, as Ellie's point out, whether or not David's lying completely altogether, or what's actually happening there, David is probably telling the truth to whoever's writing this topic, or has told the truth, or it's been known by the time this chapter was written down. So when it became the kings of Judah, why didn't they give it back to Simeon, like it was commanded by God? If this says that Ziklag, which was under the control of Philistines, but ownership of Simeon, God's declared ownership to Simeon, he gave it to the kings of Judah. When kings of Judah took over and finally became prominent and subdued the Philistines a bit further, why did they not give it over to Simeon like it originally belonged with the original owner? Yes, Ellie.
Because even though God gives you some land, you have to fight to take it.
Bingo. If you recall correctly, when Joshua and they all divvied up their various territories and all the tribes, they all had their own sections. But the order was, you must go conquer it. That includes defending it. If the Simeonites or the tribe of Judah or anybody else is given something and chooses to not hold on to it, not hold enough value to defend it, God quite easily can take it away and give it to somebody else who will. Which, of course, how the Philistines got started to begin with. By the way, Philistines means the word invader. That's a Hebrew word for word invader. They're invaders. Where they invade from? From the ocean. They came in, they invaded. So, and the reason that is given as to why they invaded is because Judah and Simeon did not conquer the territory authorized for them to conquer. So God said, if you're not going to do it, I'll bring somebody else to do it. He brings, of course, the Philistines, and guess what? They finally push to the borders, the Canaanite people. Yes, Bill.
Like Richard said earlier, and Ellie just said, he'll give us the land, but we have to go and fight for it. He says also, though, that I will be with you.
Yep. I will be with you. So it's not that they're fighting all by themselves. They have God on their side. But it's a funny thing when people are put up against something. They have a tendency to say, well, yes, I can do this. I know God's with you, but man, that's really hard. I know God's with you, but that's just too hard for me. I might get hurt. Chariots look really, really menacing. Yes, Tammy.
And the thing is that I think sometimes we forget when we see these these taunts you see in the Old Testament sometimes by that uncircumcised Philistine and this kind of
right.
stuff. Is that, the Philistines were not good people, but
right.
the people they did run out were far worse.
Yes.
And so for all of the problems of the Philistines that they brought against Israel, the people that they did run out by God's will, whether they knew it or not at the time, were far worse.
You're absolutely correct. They were far worse. The Canaanite people were abhorrent. As God pointed out, it will spit them out. They're so disgusting the land cannot handle them. Well, clearly the Philistines were not spit out. Thus, the land could handle the Philistines better than they could handle the Canaanites that lived there. The disgusting behavior, actions of the Canaanites were so repulsive to God. The Philistines, though they are also disgusting, are so much better to push away, get rid of, and are willing, of course, to fight to get rid of the Canaanites. Yes, Rose.
In verse 9, do I assume that they killed the children also, or did they take them with
yes.
them?
Yes, children died too.
Oh, wow.
We can't guarantee infants, because infants wouldn't remember anything. But if you could remember something or the ability to speak, most likely you were killed. So I'm somewhere at 2, 1.5, 2 and up were probably all killed. 1-year-olds may not remember what's happening or where they're from. Hard to say, though. One other thing that would also indicate a complete death, actually possibly inclusive of infants, is that race identifiers. You might, if you're a Philistine, be able to identify what an Amalekite looks like. Either skin, tone, we don't know. I don't know what they look like, but you might be able to. That may also indicate David killed the infants as well. Hard to say. But before we go to verse 9, we have to see this is a minor point. But since two of my books argue it one way and most of your books argue it differently, I'm going to rattle off anyway. Verse 7, how long does your text say that David was amongst the Philistines? A year and 4 months. Yeah, so does anybody say 4 months and 2 days? Any text anywhere out there, anybody says 4 months and 2 days? No. Two of mine say 4 months and 2 days. Word year isn't there. You see, here's the deal. The word year and the word here, which they're translating as the word year in most of your texts, is not the same word. The word that's translated in your text as year is yomim. You may recall what the word yom means? Days. So plural is days. Now, it doesn't say number of days, it just says days. So this is what your text from Hebrew actually would say if you translate English in the order in which Hebrew is written. David, full, the days, who dwelt. David, country, Philistines. Days, 4 months. That's what it says, literally, in Hebrew. It does not say a year and 4 months. It says days, 4 months. Now, here's the dilemma. Two places in your Bible, yomim is translated as years or year. 2 Chronicles and I believe the book of Amos. It's translated correctly as year or years. If you read the text and put in the word days, it would be a bogus. It wouldn't make any sense. You can't have something, for example, so from day to day, from month to month, from year to year. But the word year to year is yomim to mei yomim. That would mean, if you tried to translate days only, it'd be all confusing. Days and days, weeks, months, days and days, it's all confusing. It makes no sense. So, was it a year and 4 months? We don't know. Was it 4 months? We don't know. My text says 2 days and 4 months because the word days is plural. It could be two or more, but it can't be one or less. It's a minor point, but my books had an agenda as to why they would specify 2 days and 4 months versus 1 year and 4 months. Yes, Bill?
Somewhere in Scripture it says Ancient of Days.
Yes. It's not saying Ancient of Years, it says Ancient of Days in that text. Not that any of you remember this, but I'll rattle off anyway. Probably 6 months ago, give or take, I don't recall the exact time, when I covered this topic, I specified the timeline that all this stuff was occurring. How old was David? When he killed Goliath? How many years from this point to that point? How many years was Saul actually king? Yada, yada, yada. It's all combined in there. My texts have an agenda, and the goal of these texts is to condense the point from Saul's anointing as king all the way through until David is anointed as king. They are attempting to condense it down into a 2-year span. Did we get that? That's a whole lot of stuff trying to be condensed down into a 2-year span. Samuel was a, let's see. When Samuel first became judge 7 months, he became judge when Eli and his sons were killed, judge of Israel. 7 months later, the Ark of the Covenant is brought back into Israel. It was Israel's territory. It's put into a town amongst Judah. Exactly 20 years will pass, exactly 20, from the time which that, to the day, which that ark is pulled out of that house and put into the temple which David built as king. So 20 years have to occur from the time which Samuel becomes judge all the way through until that ark is brought into the temple where David is already king. David, of course, is king for 7 years in Hebron prior to this temple being built. Prior. That would imply you have a 13-year span between the time in which Samuel becomes judge, the day which the 7 months or so from the ark being brought from Gath over to Israel, 13 years, all the way through until Saul dies. You can do the basic math. Jewish tradition, of course, has Samuel dead at 52, dies at age 52. They're attempting to condense because they know that Samuel was judged for approximately 11 years. No, they believe it's approximately 11 years. That would mean that Saul was king for 2 before he dies. You have a comment? Okay. So they're trying to condense everything down to 2 years. Is it probable? No, it is not probable that it was condensed into 2 years. The reason I say that is because they don't know how long Samuel was actually judge. They know it was up to 11 years. It could be 2. Could be 3. Could be 5. They don't know how long he was judge. It was just that he was 11 years or less. That's it. So they're attempting to fulfill their agenda in order to kill Samuel at the age of 52. This whole story has to get us down to a 2-year span. So mine has an agenda to have David only the Philistines as minimal time as possible. 4 months, and you have to do more than one, Dave, we'll give him 2. It's a minor thing. It may not mean any significance to you. It may have no value to you. The only thing it may have point out is that your New Testaments will claim that Saul was king for 40 years. Not physically possible. He could not have been king for greater than 13. Cannot. Or if he was, Samuel's lying. In 3 places. It's a difficult issue to wrap our minds around sometimes. But that's why mine has mine worded differently versus yours may say a year and 4 months. Does it really matter? Probably not. I happen to like the 4-month rule because it means David comes out at Passover time versus a year and 4 months. Maybe not at Passover time. And of course, Passover has a rule with chapter 29 as to why Passover is significant to David. Yes, Ellie.
Don't you think that that's kind of funny that debate rages because Christianity has always taught that the Messiah, that his ministry was 3 years. And yet there are some that hold the belief that the ministry was really a year and a half because he has a Passover and a Shavuot, and then he doesn't say anything, and then a Feast of Tabernacles, and then he doesn't say anything for 2 more years, and then he has a Passover.
Mm-hmm.
So it could be that those 2 timings somehow are similar since David plays the part of the Messiah.
I'm inclined to think that I will give that some credence. I will not say it is a right or wrong, that it is a legitimate point. I will not argue one way or the other. You each make up your own minds on that. Okay, I need to continue on, though. So I just want to point that out. If you ever run across text that says 4 months and 2 days, that's why they have 4 months and 2 days, versus 1 year and 4 months. Now here comes our moral dilemma. David goes out and exterminates small towns of people. You look at this and say, oh, how could God do this? How could God allow David to do this? This is immoral. This is wrong. This is evil. How many of us didn't get taken aback when we heard that? That's terrible.
The Amalekites were one of them. Yeah. God had already said they're to be wiped out.
Yeah, this is David's reasoning. Gershurites, Amalekites, and what was the other one? Gizrite. I can't pronounce the word very well. Gershurite and Gizrite. Gizrite, you know. Those are descendants and groups of Canaanites. Amalekites, God commanded Saul to exterminate. Well, the Canaanites, God commanded all of Israel to exterminate. Was David killing innocent people that God wanted to survive and live? No, Book of Deuteronomy commanded their deaths. He was obeying the Torah. God commanded the death of Amalek. He's obeying the word of God. So as far as who he killed, and the fact he killed them out, that was God's command. Why did God command them to be killed? We discussed the evil and disgustingness of the Canaanites. Previously, we discussed the actions of the Amalek, those people. As they came, I get their words mixed up. As they came out of Egypt, what were the Amalekites doing? They were killing the old, the elderly, the slow from the back where they couldn't be defended. That is a horribly dishonorable thing to God. Reprehensible by all measures. He then declared the time when Moses saw this. He said, when the Amalekites, get that word out right, when time comes, I will repay them and they will die for this. Yes, Tammy.
You were wondering earlier about whether maybe the reason that David would have had to have killed them would be for ethnic issues of, you know,
identifiers for infants.
Here's
possibly.
The thing, though. It says here when he attacked these groups, it says he took away the sheep, the cattle, the donkeys, the camels, and the clothing.
Right.
Clothing are also sometimes distinctly ethnic.
Very true.
So that could have given away the farm, so to speak, here, because if these groups like these Kenites or Amalekites or whoever, they would have used a different embroidery, different style than the Israelites or the Philistines.
You're absolutely right. I thought about it myself when I read this a few days ago, just discussing this, writing up my notes. As far as the clothing, because you would identify clothing by obviously who made it. It has embroidery work. It might have, because if you're going to take it, it must be of some value. So it may have items of articles of gold or silver in the clothing. That's not uncommon at this time. So would that not give it away? Well, that kind of depends on who you give the clothing to, doesn't it? It's possible, I'm just putting that as a possibility, David didn't necessarily submit the clothing to Achish. He may have submitted the other items and kept the clothing for his families of the 600 men. To avoid identifiers. Because over time, his families, the families that lived amongst the Philistines, would have bought, purchased, and traded, and they would eventually start looking like the Philistines, which also would buy and trade with Amalek or various other groups in the region. So clothing would start being transferred back and forth. I doubt he kept very much bloody clothing or anything that identified who it came from. Most likely, he was smart enough to dispose of the obvious identifiers. Like it says words, hey, this clothing is from Amalek. the made-by tag probably was removed by most of them. But you're right. Normally, you'd be able to identify that. We don't know what Achish actually received from David. Whether it just be the animals and livestock, or whether he also received all the clothing too, or maybe just some of the clothing. Hard to say. Yes, Anne?
The question is, if the command of God was to Joshua, or the ones who came into the book, or coming into the land, you will destroy everything, men, women, and children, animals, etc. And they didn't do the deed then. And David picks up and does God's will 100 years later, whatever the time frame is. Is that good for us? Because, I mean, if we postpone God's doing of something God said for us to do, are we in God's will doing it 10 years later or not?
That's a personal question between you and God, but I will tell you what's going on in the text. You see, the command that God gave has not been revoked to Israel at this point. When the tribes did not succeed in pushing out and getting rid of the Canaanites, not the Amalek yet, but the Canaanites, what God wound up doing is he removed his presence from them. He no longer dwelt with them. He only dwelt with Israel through the destruction of one city, the very first city, Jericho. That was all God. Everything from that point forward, Israel was on their own. Why? Because in that one destruction, Israel sinned. God had warned them when they came in, if you do not do precisely what I say, I will remove myself from fighting for you. I will fight with you, but not for you. There's a distinction there. So all the tribes of Israel, when they were given their territories, by that point in time, God was no longer fighting for them. Fight with them, but not for them. Jericho, God just fought for them. Because they were still pure at that moment in time. They're still obeying God. So the command for the Canaanites has not been revoked. God did not say, discontinue. Stop. You do not wish to go any further. Nothing of the sort at this point in history. The command to get rid of them, this is still God's land. So that command for what's happening here, that's about 400 plus year spans between Joshua and David, roughly. So David's, as far as his actions, do not appear to contradict God's demand or request or commands. Your personal actions, your delay in 10 years, my delay in 10 years, 20 years, whatever, that's between me and God or you and God. I can't speak for each of us individually. If God commanded me to do something which was wrong or which was right 5 years ago and I didn't do it, and then I go ahead and do what was right, is God pleased? Well, if it was right 5 years ago, in God's eyes, then it must still be right for me in my personal life. Because if God commands me to cleanse my home of evil, and I don't, and 10 years later, and I do cleanse it of evil, is that good? Well, yes, of course it's good. That's as far as I'm going to go. Yes, Bill.
Just the safe thing here probably is the text mentions God in no way, shape, or form.
Right.
And even though this is an atrocity, it would appear that's been committed. We don't know if it's God's will or not God's will, but it's one of the things that distinguishes the Bible from other religious writings who always try to build their people up, whereas God tells it like it is. These guys were liars, they were murderers, they did wrong things, but I love them and I brought them along. And David, I mean, like David killing Bathsheba's husband. He did some really bad things, and the Bible just tells it like it is. And so, since God is not specifically mentioned here, I just have to chill about it personally and just say, well, maybe David did right, maybe David did wrong. This is what David did. God doesn't comment one way or another. He just lets it be, you know, the history be told.
That's a fair comment. That's a fair place to be. I won't say right or wrong one way or the other. David's actions can be broken down into small goods and small bads and break them all to each item them down. Whether you wish to believe or argue, okay, I will accept one or accept the other, that is a personal choice. As I mentioned when I started, you do not have to agree with me. This is what I wish to talk about. Yes, Ellie.
There are certain families that have within their family focus to kill God's people. And if you go into that family and you kill part of them and you leave their children who are old enough to speak, they know who killed their parents and their grandparents. They will be back. And one of the reasons that God gives in other texts for the reason to get rid of these people is because later down the road, a few years, these people come back and attack Israel again. And we still, 5,000 years later, are still dealing with the same thing. There are certain groups of people that hate them, and they are still alive because they weren't killed when God said, stop that family now, because it will never be different.
You know, regarding along those lines, I do believe that God understands, my personal opinion, that God understands a certain person will do certain things. Right? I believe he understands. He may not know our every. Well, am I taking a right foot first or am I doing a left? No. I'm not talking about minor incident and details. I'm talking about they have a certain tendency to travel one route. King Pharaoh, for example. I think God knew the heart of Pharaoh before Moses was born. Was sent over to him. I believe God knew the heart of Cain before he healed Abel, as opposed to after. God knows certain things about certain people. When God says, your sin is at a point, or good or bad, your good actions or your bad actions, at a certain point, which I do not want them or need them or desire them to change, I'm going to stop you now. Good or bad. He's taking good people too, by the way. Remember that? He's taken a few. Yeah, prophets. He's taken people. Your life is so good, I will not allow you to continue any further. Stop. Your life over here is so bad, I will not allow you to continue. Stop. And God stops you. Usually in the form of death. So God has that ability. Now when he determined, when he told Moses, the sin is not quite measured yet for Amalek, when they have completed their measure, then I will stop them. That was God's prerogative. He determined during the time of Saul, Amalek's limit had been reached. There was no good left in the people of Amalek. There was nothing left of good for them. That was it. It wasn't, oh, well, they could be redeemed. No, garbage. And when God declares a person cannot be redeemed, guess what? They cannot be redeemed. That's done. When God declared the Canaanites were too evil for the land to accept, guess what? That meant they were too evil for the land to accept. They needed to be stopped before they got worse. That was God's choice. I look at the destruction of Amalek, personally speaking, as a mercy killing. As God saying, I will not allow you to get any worse than where you are at. Because the route you're traveling is so reprehensible, I need to stop you. Personal opinion, of course. Bill.
Like Al was saying, you're going to suffer consequences of not doing it when he says to do it. If you do it, like you said, 4 or 5 years later down the line, okay, but in that meantime, you're going to be suffering consequences that you don't necessarily have to be suffering if you'd have done it when he wanted you to then.
God's patient. He'll allow you to suffer for a period of time. There's no arguments or disagreements with that. Yes, William.
Yes, yeah, so while we always, this story is a physical story. It's all about the physical. What actually happened in the physical. And we know that all through Scripture has always been about the physical being a shadow picture,
right,
or something prophetic of something that's going to happen in the spirit. And as we get to the book of Revelation, it's all about warfare, and it's about warfare in the spirit. And so this is the same issue that Yeshua had in his day when they wanted him to set up a physical kingdom. Let's fight a physical battle. And so when we begin to take a look at this and try to analyze it only from a physical standpoint, killing innocent children in the physical, right. Killing innocent bystanders in the physical. Yeah, it is abhorring to think about that, but the Father's trying to drive something else home besides innocent kids being killed. And that's all, and that is we are to focus on the battle, our battle in the spirit, and the battle that's going on in the heavenlies, in conjunction with what's going on, what happened in the physical with David and taking over the territory. It's about taking over territory, but
God's land.
It's about taking over God. I mean, God, I've given you this territory. You got to go take it. The territory that we must go take is not necessarily we're going to go take something and kill people physically.
Right.
It's about going taking something, our territory, everything in the spiritual that. Territories that we haven't won our battles with. We have many different territories that we have to win the battle over in the spirit,
in our own bodies, in our own lives. That's the same principle.
You can't have no mercy
on something that is evil in you.
Yes, you have to be eradicated, get rid of it. And so while all of these, while all of this counsel of David and his man of warfare, we got to focus on what, how does this apply to us today? What is this story? How do we, how is it applicable to us and what we need to do with it? And once I leave here today, how am I going to apply this instructions, this Torah block today to my life, and how am I going to move forward with it? Well, there's a lot of things that I don't need to have no mercy with in the, as far as eradicating it. I'm like, William, get rid of everything that is evil. Eradicate the enemy. Destroy every bit of it. If you're a child pornographer, don't just, yeah. I mean, get rid of the pictures, get rid of the internet, get rid of it all. Don't leave a trace.
You're absolutely right.
Kill it all. Kill it all.
That's beautifully put. Because if I love something that is evil, and does that mean that my love is evil? Well, love isn't evil. Will love get hurt? Well, of course, I'm going to be hurt. But that's not necessarily a bad thing. To get hurt, innocent infants are innocent. But just because that they are innocent, they get hurt in the process, doesn't mean the whole thing process was wrong. It doesn't. It never does. If my right hand is withering and decaying and I have to cut it off, it's going to hurt a lot. Does that mean that the pain that I have to go through is unacceptable? It's still something I have to go through. Yes, I don't want to. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult. You still have to do it anyway. God's cleansing of his territory doesn't change. He knows his own people. He knows their tendency to say, oh, but it's just so nice if I go ahead and go along with everybody else. Well, yeah, feels good. And feeling good isn't necessarily a bad thing. Doing what is evil is what is bad. One of you two had your hands up first, not sure which one. Jeff, you can go first. Oh, okay.
Well, I'm just trying to reconcile what we heard this morning, kind of what we're hearing now about praying for your enemies and doing good to those who do evil to you. Mm-hmm. So has something changed or is this all talking about spiritual? I'm
there's a difference.
You know, when do we pray for our enemies and when do we kill them?
All right. Well, first of all, Jeff, go ahead and your comment first. Go ahead.
Well, a simple answer from the Torah is vengeance is mine.
Yes.
So basically, you know, it's as I've explained this to my family members, personal peace, corporate vigilance. A person must be peaceful. A person must be loving to other people. However, a country cannot be that way.
At peace with someone.
They have
enemy.
To protect the people inside and things that are good. But just to the other point, people often will accuse God and say, you know, how could you do this to little kids and this and that?
Oh,
and the other.
Right.
Well, by saying that, what are they saying? They're saying that God is not actually the one who gives the life.
Right.
If the one who gives the life wants
can
to take the
it?
Life and then says, I can get
can
the life
back
again.
Yeah, he can bring it back.
Then you should say, hey, maybe I should trust what he's doing here. Because he can restore the life that he just took.
Oh, quite easily. He has. He had in the past. And he will again. I need to conclude this really quickly, so I apologize. Somehow I got over time.
Oh, I was just going to make a comment.
Yes.
You know, when you pray for your enemy, what do you want your enemy to do? Now, you want him to come draw near unto the Creator of heaven and earth. And if it takes their life, God could rest. When someone has to pay a penalty, a hard one, including death, and God resurrects them up, you think they're going to forget about that? Oh, they're going to pay real close attention to what he says now. And they may have life. Repentance is simple in one way. I'm going to stop doing what I do.
Mm-hmm. Whatever cost
pay my
it
debt,
is.
Please.
Whatever cost. I'm going to have to conclude, so I apologize. A short chapter I still go over. How that happened, you know? For about 20 minutes. Last point. The only reason I think that Achish kept asking David as to what'd you do today, what'd you do today, to verify. Yeah, are you still to cover, are you still on my side, yes or no? Oh, and by the way, the other comment, whether Amalek and Geshurites and Philistines, what was their relationship with one another? It was subservient. Amalek, Geshurites, Gezerite, they are all subservient to Philistines. Contrary to, what's his name? Oh, some commentary, some famous guy. Rattle off, oh, they're all relatives. It was evil. No, they're not relatives. David was very careful. There was no extermination of a Philistine in this group. Is there? Was this a Philistine town he exterminated? Not one. There was no command to exterminate Philistines. He knew what God's limit was. When somebody sins against God, it's God's prerogative to fix it. When you sin against yourself, it is your prerogative to fix it. David knew what God's enemies were. He didn't worry about his own. Thank you. Have a wonderful rest of Shabbat.